Well, would you like to have your Bibles open at John's Gospel? And I'm going to read a short portion from the 8th chapter. So John's Gospel, chapter 8, and just a few verses from the 8th chapter. 31st verse. So John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31. I'll read through to 36. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now I wonder what it is about life that we value most highly. I wonder what things we prize most dearly. Some of you will probably say it's family, it's husband and wife and children. Perhaps me at my stage in life, grandchildren. What is it that we prize most dearly? Property, possessions, wealth, health? I don't know. You'll all have to decide for yourselves. But I've just recently had a conversation with someone where I expressed most clearly what it is that I prize most dearly. And it is for me freedom. And it is about freedom that I want to speak this morning. Because freedom is at the center of the Christian gospel. Of that there can be no doubt. It's a strange thing, freedom. It's a slippery eel, so to speak, if I can say that. If you look back at the American Civil War, it was fought over freedom. If you think about Nelson Mandela and ANC fame, it's all about freedom. Today in the Ukraine, there are those who say that they have been set free by the Russians, while at the same time, there are others in eastern Ukraine who say the Russians have taken their freedom from them. Freedom is a slippery thing. What about the TV monitoring in our streets? No one asked me. No one came to me and said, "What do you think? Has my freedom been taken away from me?" Others say, "It's to support and secure our freedom, don't you know? I believe in freedom of speech. Do I want Islam to have its freedom to speak? Of course I do. And every other ism. Because if we take it away from them, they'll take it away from us. And my freedom to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ will be gone." If you don't remember anything particularly, remember this morning. The freedoms that have been fought for, that are so easily given up, are not easily got back ever again. Think carefully about freedom. I'm interested in freedom when I think of an organisation like the IRA, the Irish Republican Army, and the desire of those people to be free from the crown, which we all thought was so dreadful. And yet when George Washington did it in 1776, and today the American nation has its freedom, we all thought it was so wonderful, and yet that was a bloody revolution. What do we think about the freedom to bear arms? Second Amendment. You all think it's dreadful. The Americans think it's wonderful. Isn't freedom a slippery thing? And what about the freedom of the migrants coming into Calais and into Macedonia today? In every case from Syria and Eritrea and all over the African world. What about them? What about their cry for freedom? I'm not so sure that the people of Calais, or even in England in the south coast, have much interest in the freedom of the migrants who are flooding into Europe. So while I maintain that freedom is number one for me, I believe that it's not easy to get and it's not easy to maintain. But it is freedom that is at the heart of the Christian gospel, and I want to speak to you about it this morning from Jesus' point of view. Let me paint the picture, let me give it you in context. Here are these Jews who have aligned themselves to some extent. They're called believers. It's only in this sense that they've attached themselves to him. It's not that you are to think that they're Christian believers, not in the slightest, because as you read on, it's obvious that they sneer at him, at his gracious promise. They turn their nose up at him. And Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and this truth will set you free." But look at verse 33. Look at their displeasure with him. We've never been in bondage. We've never been slaves of anyone. Look how blinded by pride they are. How extraordinary it is that we can be blinded by our pride. In other words, they were unable, when Jesus spoke these words, to see themselves. And I know full well, this morning as I preach, it will be hard for you to see yourself. You'll be able to see someone else. But the Lord wants you to see yourself. Or what about seeing myself for once? Or will my pride keep the truth at bay? It's laughable, quite frankly, as you read this. These Jews said, "We have never been slaves of anyone." What? What? You've never been slaves? Have you forgotten about your Egyptian bondage and the Canaanites? Have you forgotten about the Philistines and the Babylonians? Are you so blind? We have never been slaves of anyone. Do you really think they had no grasp of their own history? Of course they did. It's that they were blind to their own condition. Foolish pride blinds all of us to the real truth about our condition. And we might ask ourselves this morning, you might say, am I really blind to the truth about myself? I'll tell you how blind they were. I'll show it to you. They bought and sold with Roman money. There was a Roman garrison. They were paying Roman taxes to the emperor. There was a Roman governor in the judgment hall. A Roman garrison in the fortress of the city. All of this was plain. It was right in front of them. Their oppressors were all over them. And yet they said, "We've never been slaves to anyone." How is it possible to people to be so blind? And you can see them arguing with Jesus. And it may well be this morning as I preach, some of you inwardly, you'll be arguing with me, you'll be arguing with Jesus. And yet it's plain as the nose on your face. How can you say we shall be set free? We have never been slaves of anyone. And yet plain as day, their entire history, past and present, told the exact opposite story. So if I touch on a raw nerve this morning about freedom, then you'll see how related it is to the context of the Lord's word. Well, let's look at it. Let's think about it. Because it becomes clear as we read on that the slavery that Jesus is talking about is not the tyranny of slavery of a Roman Empire. It's the tyranny of sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin, says Jesus. And then he says in the 35th verse, it says this, no slave has a permanent place in the family. And I just point this out to all of you, because some of you may have a mixed up view about the family of God. The truth is that Jesus is saying, your sin, your slavery in sin, it shuts you out of God's family. You're shut out of God's family, that's the truth of it, by virtue of your sin. You might say it's my circumstances and where I was born and what I was born into. No, what shuts you out of God's family is your slavery to sin. And you can still hear people today in a sort of vacuous way, they'll say, we're all part of God's family, aren't we? No. Because Jesus says you're not. We're all a part of God's family. You're not a part of God's family. First, Jesus says so. A slave has no permanent place. He does not belong in the family. And so if we want to get into God's family, if it interests us at all, young and old alike, if it interests you to be in God's family, then this matter of the power of slavery of sin has to be dealt with. No way in, impossible, cannot be done to get into God's family. So I'll give you two things that you can take home with you. First of all, sin is slavery. Now, all of us fit into this. And I say all, because Jesus says everyone who sins. Everyone. Now, you might not like the word everyone, but here it is. Everyone who sins. All who sin. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins." So if I ask for hands up for sinners this morning, then you're all going to say, "That's the truth about me." Everyone, I know that it's uncomfortable. Everyone, I know that it's hard to take when I tell you that you're contaminated. Everyone is diseased. Everyone. It's not that particular kind of society. It's not the prostitutes. And it's not the drug dealers. And it's not the this and the that and the next thing particularly. It's everyone who is tainted by sin. You'll never understand the gospel unless you believe and understand that he came to this world for sinners. To be sure, the one who is not a Christian this morning is the one who has said in their heart, "I am not a slave to sin." This morning, if you're not a Christian, it's because you couldn't bring yourself to say, "I am a slave to sin." Jesus says, "Everyone," and you read it this morning, the words of the apostle, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That all includes you. This means that if you belong to that body of humanity, it makes you no different from everyone else. We're all the same. We're all in this mess together. Let me talk for a moment about how sin exerts itself and its power over us. I'm thinking particularly of its mechanisms, and that should interest us all. Its goal is always slavery, but it has mechanisms to bring us into that slavery. Its end goal is always for you to be a slave. Sin puts us into chains. It chains us, and it holds us bound in those chains forever, for the wages of sin is death. It has only one end. It must come to its right conclusion. And it confirms forever, if you didn't know it this morning, that sin does not acknowledge democracy. In other words, there's no democracy in the soul. The loudest voice in your soul is the voice of sin. And the truth is that each and every one of us, by nature, we are impotent to break its iron-like grip upon us. Just think of the slavery of greed. Just think of the slavery of greed. Doesn't it hold an iron-like grip upon our world? The slavery of avarice, of lying, or of swearing, or of jealousy, or of covetousness. The slavery of pleasure, the slavery of food, or of television, or the computer, or sport, or anything. You know, when these things presented themselves to us, they presented themselves to us with the much vaunted message of freedom, you'll be free. And yet, when we entered into these things, we soon found out that they were the things that led us into the slavery of sin and dependence upon them. And on top of all of this, we can see our shame. Sometimes we just get snippets of our shame, but other times it's like a huge IMAX cinema. And it's set right in front of us in Technicolor. And we see it all so very clearly. Sometimes just a fleeting glimpse, but sometimes in great Technicolor projected before us. And although we might loathe it, and although we might despise it, yet we have no power to actually wrest ourselves from it. Isn't it amazing that the hands which forged the things that we do in sin so freely are the hands that have no power to actually extricate ourselves from them and break their chains? How strong and how free is the hand that lifts strong drink to one's lips, and yet the same hands helpless to master and break its rule once it has the rule over you? How strong are the hands to tap out the keys on the keyboards of the computer, to raise a similar glass of cheer, and yet the hands are powerless, actually, to deny oneself access? Friends, here is the power of sin. It knows no boundaries, none whatsoever. It loves to enslave, and as you all know, it promises mountains and it delivers molehills. By the way, all the sins that were invited in as guests, and then once they were invited in as guests, they turned out to be tyrants. Who invited them in? I've got no real time me for all the blame being put at the work of Satan. Yes, he is the instigator of evil. You put your hands to the computer. You put your hands to the glass. You yourselves. Harmless guests were invited in. They turned out to be vile tyrants. And I'm saying to all of you, could you at least this morning open up your scope to understand the question of the slavery of sin? Just for a moment, forget the prostitute and the drugs culture and strong liquor. The world is wide open with possibilities for our slavery to sin. We could think all morning and all day, in fact, about the mechanisms, and it's not a bad thing for us to be willing to talk about them. But what about slavery? What about slavery itself? You say you're making a big deal of this. How could I do, if only if the Lord Jesus did? He's the one who used the words. He's the one who uses. You say it's excessive, this slavery to sin. Look at the 34th verse. You need to take home with you that these are the words of Jesus. I've already said that this slave can't be a member of God's family. He's separate from it. God is separate from sinners. Sin is the antithesis of God, the very opposite of him. It's not possible for this slave to be a part of the family. Some people think that they're mere dabblers in sin. They're experimenting. No. Jesus says you're a slave. People excuse themselves. I'm just dabbling. No, you're not dabbling. You're not experimenting. You are what Christ says. You are a slave. He's emphatic. Which means that you're locked up. I want to give you this picture. You're locked up. Get the picture of the slave in your mind. You're locked up. You're in a cell. You're in chains. You can't get out. You are not allowed out. That is the truth of it. Get that picture in your mind. Think of the slave and his life, what it was like. I'll buy my way out. Can't buy your way out. I'll fight my way out. Can't fight your way out. I'll work my way out. Can't work your way out. Here you're getting a real picture of the slave. Recently, I spoke about sin as a sorceress, as that thing that puts its spell upon us. And if we go back in history, we have the graphic story of the power of slavery. Do you know, slaves speak in the past of their willingness to do violence, to set themselves free. Their desire, their frantic efforts, the depth of their feelings to just effect their deliverance meant so much. But all of it was mostly to no avail. Watch that film, 12 Years a Slave, if you want to get a picture of what slavery must have been like, or Amistad. Can you hear their shrieks? Watch 12 Years a Slave. It will do none of you any harm. Watch it to have a grasp of what slavery must have been like. The shrieks and the cries of agony, the cry for freedom. Unless you have a picture of the slave, you have no idea of the slavery of sinfulness. The cries of agony, let me go, set me free. Slavery took a person, and it took his person for all of his life. And many of them were born into slavery, and they died in slavery. And the Christian gospel sets before us that we were born into slavery, the slavery of sin, and we shall carry it through with us all of our lives, and we will die as slaves. The idea of the power of sin and its slavish hold of us is that it has absolute mastery. And you can see in the passage that the Lord sees this, and he has true pity upon those who are listening to him. What would you do today if you could help a slave to go free? You know that there are millions of slaves in the world today. You realize that. This is the great age of the slave. What would you do if you could set one slave free? I'll ask you. Let's say you had £1,000 and you could spend it on something. You could spend it on setting a slave free. Would you say, I'll put my hand up. I'd give my £1,000 to set a young man or a woman free today if I could do it. Because I think freedom is the most important thing in the world. I just heard about an Iraqi gentleman on BBC reports this week who is working in Syria. And he is working to almost do the impossible, to set people free who were locked up in ISIS in Syria. And he's paying huge amounts of money to buy their liberty. What an extraordinary and remarkable man he is. What would we do to set someone free? If you could see someone in their slavery, tied, whether it was a young woman in prostitution or in the most appalling conditions in labour, whatever it might be, what would you do? Would you be willing to do anything? Would you be willing to sacrifice anything to set them free? I think if you saw the misery and the heartache and the cries, the screams for freedom, I think there isn't one of us who would say that we would turn our noses up at them. Freedom is what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, and he is filled with pity and compassion because he sees our true condition. I'm glad that he has seen our true condition, because by and large we're so blind that we can't see it. You know, the slave who was born into slavery, he knew no other world. He knew he was shackled and chained, but he knew no other world. That was the only world he knew. To be treated like a slave, to live like a slave, to be fed like a slave, to die like a slave. And so it is true of each and every one of us who were born into the slavery of sin. Well, if we would have compassion, and we would, I'm sure, I'll be collecting your £1,000 checks at the end of this meeting. If we would have compassion, what compassion would the Lord Jesus Christ have?
what kind of compassion would he show?
And so he says, if the Son sets you free, this is my second point, take it home with you. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I like the end of that statement. Indeed. Free for certain, no caveats. Free for certain, no ifs, no buts, no small print. Free indeed, free absolutely. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, to free a man or a woman absolutely forever and forever and forever and forever. Free indeed. You might say, but how can Christ make this good? Well, listen carefully, and I'll tell you quickly. Verse 32 says, the freedom is through the truth. It can't be found in any other way. But you can't believe for a moment that he means a school of thought. Surely you don't think that. You don't think that it's by the dogma of the church or by the, and I'm a lover of the Reformed faith, it's not by the Reformed faith or the Pentecostal faith or the Anglican faith. It's not by a teaching of any particular dogma or a system. It's not what, it's who. He is the one who sets free. He is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the only one who can set you free. Is he alive today? For sure. He is the living truth. Then as the living truth, the embodiment of that truth, he is the one who can set me free absolutely and completely. Anybody who joins a system will never ever experience freedom, ever. I promise you. Christ is not a system, but he is the Son of God, a person. He is the liberator of my soul, not the church, not a dogma, not a doctrine. Christ is the liberator of my soul. He is the one who sets me free. You won't find anybody around these parts who is more committed to the Bible than I am. But it's not the Bible that sets a man free, it is Christ and Christ alone himself. It might be this morning that there is somebody who feels a sense of despair about their sin. Christ can set you free because he is the living truth. Do I ask you to read the Bible? Yes. It's not the Bible that sets you free. The Bible reveals the Saviour. People say, I'll get more knowledge, I'll get more understanding. That's not it. It's Christ who sets you free. You say, I'll have a go at these chains and these bolts. They're all rusted up, friends, over the years. You know, all the WD-40 you like, so to speak. It's never going to set you free. It must be Christ and Christ alone. You say, I'm weak. Christ can set you free. I'm almost dying, as it were, of my sin. Christ can set you free. He sets the feeble free. He sets the weak free. He sets the dying free. How many people have found Christ when they were dying? He set them free. Imagine someone dying and asking them to sign up to some ridiculous statement of faith before they die. Give yourself to this or to this or to the next thing. No, come to Christ. He is the one alone who can liberate you and free you of your chains. Stop pressing on people morals and ethics as systems and press Christ on them. Doesn't Christ come to the drug dealer and to the prostitute who I've mentioned before? Of course he does. Not for them to change their ways, but for him to save them and liberate them, and then for him to change them, which he does by his sovereign grace. I've heard this so often over my time as a Christian, where the cart was before the horse. You get your life sorted out first, put this right, put that right, put the next thing right, then come to Christ. I ask, with what power? Please tell me how the slave is going to be able to enact such freedom when he or she is a slave. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. He is the truth, friends. He is the living truth. And since there is life in him, which can never die, if I am in him, if I have faith in him, then I can live because of him, and I can know the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Did you like the reading in Romans chapter 8? Beautiful. The whole creation groans for the liberty of the children of God. It groans to be free. And that's what every one of us does with regard to sin. We groan to have our freedom. It's often been said that the church was condemning in its attitude toward sinners. Well, shame on the church. That's all I can say. Shame on the church. Do I find the Lord Jesus condemning here? He's piteous. He immediately offers himself. Come to the Son. If you thought that the church anywhere at any time was condemning of you, I'm not condemning you. I don't. The Lord Jesus pities us in slavery. I'll do it for you easily. Let's go then and let's visit the slave. Let's see him in his filth and his mire and in his chains. And in his degradation and in all of his pain and in all of his agony. I want to see you stand over that person and condemn them. Can anybody do it? I doubt it. I think that what you find when you look at that slave is you find only pity within your heart, quite right too. And the Lord Jesus pities us in our sin, for he sees us as slaves to it. The Lord's got the infallible key to the chains. I sat at the back this morning and I watched you all sing the great Wesley hymn. I think you all sang it. So I presume that you think that it must be basically right and biblical. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. The dungeon flamed with light. This is the image of the slave. Once I can say I was such a slave, but the Lord in pity, he came to open the dungeon that flamed with light because he was there. And if he was there when that dungeon was opened, if he was there, then the light burst in and my heart was free. And I was able, for the first time, to rise up and go through that open door that he alone can open. He can open your heart this morning, but you must come to him. You must come to him just as you are. You say, I've got all this filth and degradation and all this slime all over me and I'm ruined and I'm broken by my slavery. Come to him just as you are. He can release you of all of the chains of the slavery of sin. Well, I know that he has done. For some of you here this morning, but may he do so for each and every one of us. Well, I trust that the Lord would bless his wonderful word to us, and let us all remember the word, cry freedom. Let us think about that this day, the freedom that is found in Jesus Christ alone. God bless his word to us. Amen. Amen. Amen.